Bear with me as I got another slight change for you this morning. I'd like to give a brief introduction, an opening statement to frame things before we actually get to the scripture passage this morning. So we will get to the Bible reading in a second, but before that, let me start with this. It's that time of year when we are entering the season of what I call MAS, M-A-S. Interestingly enough, más is a Spanish word that means more. As a matter of fact, it can mean more, it can mean longer, it can mean better, it can mean most or best or another or plus. The season of más, the season of more, that period in between Thanksgiving and Christmas in which we focus on excess. You know, whether we intend to or not, whether we oppose it or remain apathetic, it is the season of more in America. But the desire for more can't be contained to just one month now, can it? So enter the next big thing, Singles Day, the biggest consumer spending holiday in the world. I wonder if anybody in this room even heard about it. It's celebrated on November the 11th, 2 days ago. 11-11, 1-1-1-1, hence Singles Day, you get it? More than 300 million people 2 days ago lapped up $26 billion of product. Now, Black Friday and Cyber Monday combined, our most celebrated spending holidays, have been known to top at most $3 billion versus $26 billion. And did we even notice it happened 2 days ago? But that's the difference between our Western world and the rising Eastern world centered around the nation of China. Singles Day began only 7 years ago in 2007. It was pitched as an anti-Valentine Day celebration of singleness. A Chinese company by the name of Alibaba decided to cash on the fact that China is a country full of single men and women who have cash to burn. And since humanity can be selfish above all else, how about a holiday that is all about me? Me having more. Instead of this romance stuff, instead of this buying for family, Singles Day is about buying for me, the singular most important person in the world. I'm surprised that we as Americans didn't come up with this concept first. And I won't be surprised when it finally reaches our shores. But this brings up a very important question, especially as we enter the season of Mass. Although it is accompanied by religious undertones. Is wanting more right? I mean, we're given desires, and we understand emptiness. We yearn for fullness and satisfaction and enjoyment, don't we? We want more than we have right now. And the question is that wrong? So when is more right? How do I search for more in a way that brings about a filling that is real and eternal and godly? And is that even possible? And where does Christ fit into all this? Well, I want you to open your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 for this morning. Look at it, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to look at a question of how to ask for more and discover that the scripture doesn't ignore that human craving for completeness. But rather, Christ came to fill us, came to strengthen us, came to complete us, and to give us more in a way that a spending spree is never going to be able to. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture out of respect for God's word? And then if you don't mind, just a short second, I'm going to say a short prayer after I read here. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Join me in a short prayer. Lord, let this be all about you. Let you shine forth, Lord. Let your word proclaim to us exactly what our hearts need to hear. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. If there is a thing as sacred searching for more, where would we find it? And I believe that if there was a book that we could turn to that answered this question, Colossians would be that book. Why? Because it's a book about all, A-L-L. The word all is mentioned 27 times in the four chapters of Colossians, and it's twice mentioned in our passage for this morning. Colossians is a book about how Christ is all in all. Allness, fullness, completeness. If there is a book of the Bible to refer to about lack and want, it is this book that addresses allness. We can bring our honest and sincere questions about wanting more from life to the pages of this book, inspired by a real God, eager to answer us. Now, interestingly enough, most religions in the world outside of Christianity base their entire code of ethics on the concept of wanting nothing, and that being the linchpin to all happiness. Buddhism teaches that all suffering is the result of craving for more. Eliminate desire, and we eliminate suffering. We shouldn't want more. We should want nothing. We should pursue emptiness. Other religions ignore desire altogether. Both Islam and Hinduism demand a code of conduct, obedience that ignores, or at the very least, undervalues desire for more. Who cares what you want? Just do what you're supposed to do. There are even some schools of Christian thought that confuse simplicity in living with a holy pursuit of suppressing any desire for more. But I read a passage like this one, and I see the words filled and fully and increasing and every and all, and I am convinced that our faith and our trust is tied to this concept of wanting more. I read a passage like Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, where it says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Rich grace lavished on us. Lavished is such a word of excess, of extravagance, and more. Our God gives grace in luxurious excess to his children. Now that is a statement that seems to beg for more, doesn't it? And so undeniably woven in our faith, there is an appreciation, even an encouragement to pursue more. But it's a more that is different than what's advertised on TV or what you find popping up on the internet. Advertisers seem to be bent on pointing out to us that we never have enough. We always need better, a bigger car, better coverage in our insurance, a nicer wardrobe. This desire for more, which seems to be divine in origin can be wrongly detoured into selfish directions and empty pursuits. Passion, which is a scary word, but it's the same word that we use to describe the week of Christ's crucifixion. Passion can be twisted into lust if the more we pursue is less than what God intended. In other words, a divine pursuit of more must be driven in holy directions, aimed at higher and godly goals. C.S. Lewis said a little bit like this, and he said it so much better than I can. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it meant to be offered a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. If we want the fullness of pleasure that God intends for the faithful heart, we must desire as God desires. And in the paragraph we read for this morning, Paul unpacks this divine desire for more. If we were to read the paragraph just before this one in Colossians chapter 1, we would discover that Paul has been blessed by the testimony or the report that was given to him about the people that he is now writing to, the church in Colossae. Verses 3 and 4 read this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Paul heard that this is a people whose faith and love have become famous in the area. This is a people whose maturity is moving forward. This is a people who understand and embrace Jesus rightly. Theirs is a success story. Now, you think that type of success would result in a type of praise that could allow the church to lean back in its cushioned cranberry seats and switch on cruise control for just a little while. But what you find is that Paul sees the success of these saints, and he doesn't want to let them stay there. Paul pushes them. God inspires Paul to push them, to go further, to go forward, to be full, to both want and have more in the faith. And it's important for us to notice that the first thing about this passage is that the report about these Christians really motivates Paul to push them in their progress, to go for more. Now, this is not a matter of a leader who's trying to whip his people into order with stern words. Rather, Paul seems to be almost giddy about their continuing in their spiritual momentum. So much so that his prayer seems to be invigorated with inexhaustible energy. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Not ceased. Now, that is enthusiasm. When's the last time you had that kind of prayer life? But consider this: Paul's unceasing prayer for more in the lives of these Christians began with his hearing about God's work in their lives. When we consider our desire for more from this life, one of the questions we should ask ourselves is this: am I hearing about what God is doing in the lives of other Christians that he's placed in my life? Discovering the most in the life that God intends seems to start with a recognizing of God's continuing activity in the lives of his children. We need to listen for God in someone else's life and share God's activity in our own lives with others who are willing to listen. You know, one of the things that we push for in our church is encouraging Christians to talk about the real Christ's real activity in their real lives, and to talk about that with one another, to share testimony with one another. And when I say testimony, it's more than just talking about the moment you became a Christian and you trusted in Christ. Testimony is the ongoing story of God unfolding his graceful, personal attention in your daily life. Now, sadly, we don't have enough opportunities to really talk about this activity conversationally with Christians throughout the week. We're often too busy, or we're too tired, we're too distracted, or we're too something. We don't set up enough meals with other Christians where we can discuss what God did last week in their lives. And when we do have time to hear, often we don't ask questions to look for God's action in other people's lives. We don't have enough moments where we can be heard or where we can listen to the stories about the activity of Christ in the lives of our Christian co-workers or our Christian friends or our Christian family. Notice I'm not talking about Christian strangers here. Just our natural circle of Christian community that we touch each week. How often do we talk about God's work inside of us, about what he's teaching us in Scripture, about what he's doing in our homes and in our lives? So when we talk about more from life, the first thing we should ask ourselves is this: am I listening, or am I asking how God is working in the lives of the people around me? Why? Because this is the beginning of addressing the desire for more and finding satisfaction, fullness in the right places, in eternal places. So Paul is motivated by the testimony that he heard about this church that he now writes to. And this convinces him to go to God and ask for two very important things for these forward-moving people. The first thing is fullness, a specific type of fullness that only God can provide. And the second is strength, Christ's own strength, which only God can give to empower his people. The remainder of the phrases found in these verses describe this fullness and this strength. And I want to look briefly, first of all, at this fullness in terms of how it relates to our desire for more. Paul's first request is to ask God that these Christians be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, do you know what I find interesting here? It's that Paul is implying that something needs to be filled here in this group of Christians that seem to be doing above average in their Christian walk. There's still a lacking that needs to be satisfied in some way in the midst of success. And this filling is only accomplished through the God that Paul now addresses in prayer. Only God can fill what is lacking in life. You know, so many people pursue so many things when God is the answer to all their questions. Only God provides the light while we live in darkness. Only God provides fullness as we struggle with emptiness. Only God gives satisfaction where all we feel is want. But this is an interesting thing. God is not just the source of the filling. He's also the content of this filling. God gives himself. Only God could do that. The knowledge of God's private desires and his eternal wisdom is the center of this request for completeness. Knowing God personally, relationally, intimately, understanding his desires and his heart, understanding his character, who he is and what he does, brings us from an emptiness of purpose to a fullness in life. And we're talking about more than an accumulation of facts about God when we talk about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. This prayer is for an intimate understanding and a relational connection to the real person of God. And the beautiful fact is that for us to discover this fullness, God has to make himself knowable. And isn't that the whole story of the gospel? God being revealed in fullness to bring fullness. Further along in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 25, Paul talks of his ministry in this way. He says, I make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God revealing himself in time. Jesus coming. God taking on human flesh in order to reveal who he is and lead many to fullness in life and fulfillment in eternity. The fullness of God being poured into the aching lives of people who are lacking. This is Paul's prayer, and it should be ours also. It's almost as if our God wants us to know him over a cup of coffee. Now, I say that because I like to get to know people over a cup of coffee, so for you it might be something different. We're Baptists, so it can't be beer. But there's this idea of that intimate conversation, that God wants to be known, that he wants to be revealed. And I don't know about you, but that excites me, perhaps to the point of unceasing prayer when you actually get a glimpse of that. But this request doesn't stop there. This exchange of understanding of who God is and what he does doesn't remain an internal endeavor. The intimate understanding results in a walk, a life that is lived out in a worthy manner, fully pleasing, and in a fruit-bearing way. In other words, being filled with the understanding of our Christ leads to a transformation in our daily lives. A life lived that finds full pleasure, that is worthy of our God. A life that drops fruit in its wake. These are the consequences of pursuing understanding and intimacy with God. Knowing God motivates us to walk tall with purpose and direction. And perhaps that's why the Bible refers to those outside the faith as lost. You ever think of that? Because lost people, they don't walk tall, they don't have any intention, and they don't have any direction of significance. You know what else I find fascinating is at the closing of this sentence concerning filling is this phrase, an increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this seems to be a loop. I guess you could call it an intimacy loop. This prayer starts off as a request to be filled with an intimate understanding of God. Then it leads to a pleasing life being lived out daily. And eventually it returns to an ever-increasing intimacy with God. And perhaps the circle of life has nothing to do with the Lion King. But rather, the circle of life involves deepening of our intimate understanding of Christ that impacts our life so much that we're changed in our walk in this world. And then that new walk continues to drive us deeper into even more intimacy with this living God. Now, my hope is that we as followers of Christ get caught up in this infinite intimacy loop and we never want to escape. An ever-increasing fellowship with our Jesus. I think that's a powerful prayer to pray for one another, right? It seems like that is kind of what we were created for. But this is the catch. That filling concept is great and everything, but how do we do it practically? And the answer is very, very simple. As much as we want to accomplish this, we can't. You didn't see that one coming, did you? You want to do it, but you can't. You want to get close to God, great, but you don't have the power of that kind in your life. Unless God himself intervenes. And so it only seems natural that Paul's second part to this prayer is that Christ's followers would be strengthened beyond their ability. How can I push for more? Well, I can't. But Christ can as I'm united to him. Christ in me. Paul writes, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. In pursuit of fullness, there's a need for an unearthly ability that we don't have. Notice that this prayer is focused on us Christ followers being made strong, but not through some type of spiritual exercise regimen or regular attendance to a religious gymnasium. But rather, we are strengthened according to his glorious might. Our power is not our own. Now, this doesn't imply that we have the ability to do anything because God lends to us infinite power, that we are independently able to conquer the world because of this. If anything, the exact opposite is true. We are completely dependent on our God when it comes to accomplishing anything and everything of eternal significance. This prayer would mean something entirely different if it said, may you be strengthened, period, and then just stopped right there. But the strength which Paul is requesting for these Christ followers is a strength that is not theirs to begin with. It is a borrowed strength that is completely reliant on our Lord. Yes, it is a strength that taps into an infinite power, or as the verse says, all power. But this should just be further indication that this power is from God and it's not from us. Perhaps oversimplify things a lot. We are merely extension cords, and God is the power plant. We are the rusted out furnaces, and God is the nuclear fire within. We are the lifeless lands, and God is the sun. Now, this type of power given to men and women can easily go to our heads. So this access to an infinite power source, what do we do with it? What do we do with this? And Paul gives us direction as he continues with this prayer. He talks about all power being given for, interestingly enough, all endurance and all patience with joy. It seems that this power is given not that we would conquer the world, but rather that we'd have the greatest possible endurance and patience. In other words, divine power is requested for us to have the ability to bear under extreme pressure and difficulty. As a matter of fact, endurance seems to imply being able to bear with difficult situations, whereas patience seems to imply being able to bear with impossible people. Not like we ever encounter impossible people in church situations now, right? Or difficult situations at all. And Paul seems to be covering all his bases here. What this implies is that we as followers of Christ, even though we might be having a season of success, that we will not be spared from hard times and perhaps harder people coming into our lives. But this is the fact that God will grant us the power to endure and move ahead. We're to embrace this difficulty also, not just with reluctance, acceptance, but with joy. As a matter of fact, we're to go beyond merely surviving hard situations and difficult people to reach a point of joyfulness. Now, this seems to parallel James chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Joy in hardship leads to fullness in life. Did you expect that one? Because I didn't really expect that one. Joy in hardship leads to fullness in life. How can we accept that one? That truth is a difficulty in and of itself, and yet I believe that it's connected with the remainder of the passage, where the focus shifts from requests for Christians to the person of God himself. Following the requests for filling in Christ and power from God, the prayer now turns to gratitude to the Father. How can we endure, unlike the rest of the world, with a joy in suffering that doesn't make sense? How can we push for fullness by pursuing the invisible and eternal and sometimes seemingly unreachable God when so many others pursue more practical things to sate their desires for more? And the answer is this: by completely understanding who God is and what Christ has accomplished for us. For the follower of Christ, there has been a great exchange. And this should go deeper than any surface difficulties and troubles that we've had as we think about this, as we worship in it. We've been freed through a violent cross from one realm, and we have been brought into an entirely new kingdom. We've been snatched from a kingdom of blindness and darkness and doom and brought into a kingdom of sight and light and hope. We, unlike any other people, can practice thanksgiving not because we have more stuff than last year or because nobody is sick at this moment, but we can celebrate thanksgiving because Christ has come into our dark and dank world, grabbed us, and he brought us into the brightness and warmness of his presence. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out of slavery, purchased by God, and cleansed of our guilt and our sin, and given all spiritual blessings. And what we encounter in this passage at the end here is, I see another loop, another maybe infinity loop, another circle of life, or perhaps a circle of motivation. This prayer starts off with a motivation spurred forward by the testimony of a Christian people, that testimony that had reached Paul's ears about God working in their lives. And the prayer ends with the motivation of God himself and his work personally in the lives of people. The motivation of God's work in us and God's character freeing us. Seems to be a loop, doesn't it? This idea of understanding God's activity and who God is just running all the way through there. Is wanting more right? And the answer to that as Christians, I think, is yes. Only by pursuing the more of knowing and cherishing Christ is fullness poured out into our lives. Only by hearing God's work in his people and knowing Christ's work of redemption through his word, only through that is fullness achieved. Let me end with this. You know, often those outside the real faith, now I'm talking about those people who may actually be attending the church right now, right here, as well as those who don't cross the threshold of any church. But those who are outside the real faith see being a follower of Christ as perhaps a weakness. They see faith as a crutch for being able to make it through life. Christians can be labeled as ignorant or not educated enough, or at the very least deceived in some way. But I want to say this: where others see weakness, we followers of Christ have discovered power. Not power that pushes aside hardship, but power that preserves us in the midst of the most difficult times. Where others see ignorance, we Christ followers have discovered deep knowledge and wisdom beyond earthly understanding. Not just facts about everything and anything, but intimate knowledge of the person of the Creator God and the mind of Christ. Where others see a system of rules and regulations, we Christ followers have discovered freedom. Not being spiritually beat around the eyes and ears by a code of commandments, but rather freedom from the slavery of sin, and enjoyment in pursuing the character of Christ in voluntary and excited obedience. Where others see poverty and bankruptcy in lives that could have had more, we Christ followers have discovered riches that are lavished on us by a God whose hands are never empty. We have an inheritance that includes enjoyment and a real hope that comes from a transforming message from a personal and divine God. I wish that those who don't know our Jesus would have their eyes and their hearts opened up. For this is what we discovered as followers of Christ. We can ask for more because Christ is all. We can ask for more because Christ is all. Let's pray. Lord, your scripture is beautiful. It is deep. It is layered. It is you. And Lord, we are people that have been made with desires. And sometimes we forget that those desires are fulfilled only in knowing you, seeking you, pursuing you, which we can't even do unless you intervene. And yet, Lord, you came. You were born onto this earth. You experienced a full life, many, many years. And then you sacrificed that life that had no sin, that did not need to die, in order to bring us into your kingdom of light, to pull us out of the dark that we were at, to give us the more that is necessary. So we come to you, Lord, as our source of all, and we thank you and praise you. And this is why we gather, Lord, to magnify your name, because you are our everything, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.